Acts chapter 18. Can you believe it? I only spent 7 weeks in 17, okay? So here we are in Acts chapter 18 finally. Let's see what God does as he preached to you today under the title, Game Changer. Game Changer. Acts 18 verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was in the same trade, he stayed with them, Paul did, and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And the people said, "Amen." You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you once again for standing in honor of the reading of God's word. I want this morning, if I can, to somehow paint a picture, a word picture, if you will. Boy, if I was drawing it, it would be horrible. I hope a word picture comes out better for you, but I want to paint for you a word picture, if I will, of the city of Corinth. Many of us that are here in this room today were together there in the city of Corinth back in November of last year. I want you to get a picture in your mind this morning of the kind of city, the kind of place that Paul went to as he left Athens going to that city. The reason that I want you to understand this, and I think it's important that you do, is here. So often, Christian people like us look at our world around us and we go, "It's useless." We look at our world around us and say, "It's just too far gone." We look at our world around us and say, "Well, I'm not going to share Jesus, because if I do, somebody's going to make fun of me. In this world, does it matter?" I want to tell you something, it does. So I want you to see this picture of the city of Corinth and understand some things about it as we move forward in the text that I've read to you this morning. It's no use telling, people say, it's no use telling this messed up world about Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is old hat, they say. People are saying nowadays the church doesn't matter. I'm telling you that I'm going to invest myself in the church, because I told Micah the other day, I'm going to sail on this boat because I believe the old ship of Zion is going to make it through. Amen. So the church is relevant and Christ is relevant, and the gospel still needs to be told to a world, even a world such as we live in. I would say to you that it's not too late. But friends, until the moment the trumpet sounds, it's not too late. But when that trumpet sounds, and that's a real game changer, huh? When the trumpet sounds, all these things that you and I know of in this world are over. I was out the other day on Friday last week after vacation Bible school mowing the grass. Somebody said, "I thought you had somebody do that for you." Yeah, me preaches and I mow the grass. And I don't know what self does, but he's out there. I was out mowing the grass and thinking about how hot I was, and Ted Pierce, I was about to die out there, was so hot. I wouldn't drink any alcoholic beverage, but if somebody came by with something cold, I don't know what I'd done that day. I got to thinking as I rounded one place, headed toward another place to turn and make my turn around 3.5 acres that I mow, I got to thinking about heaven. I kind of had me a little shouting session out there on my tractor thinking about him. And I thought, "Jesus, why don't you come before I get to that turn and I don't have to do any more of this yard work." Someday, the great game changer is going to take place. Jesus Christ, the trumpet will sound. Jesus will appear in the clouds and he will take home with us those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In actuality, when I look at our world, and think about this, when I look at our world and I think about Corinth, and I'm getting there, when I look at our world and the condition of our world, really what it ought to do, it ought not discourage us. What it ought to do is fuel the fires of revival. You and I ought to be more busy today telling folks about Jesus, because I believe with all my heart the time that we have left is not very long at all. You say, what do you mean by not very long at all? I don't know. Maybe, no, that didn't happen then. Maybe 5 years. Maybe 10, maybe 100, I don't know. But I believe we're living in those days when the trumpet could sound and what you and I have gone through in this world will be over. So let's consider Corinth. Let's consider this zealous evangelist named Paul that we've been tracking. He must have been weary, I would think. It's 50 miles. Some of you remember we went from Athens to Corinth this year, or last year. It's 50 miles from Athens to Corinth. We, those of us who traveled on a 60-passenger bus with 3 air conditioners, high back seats, made by a little company called Mercedes, Clint. It was a beautiful bus and comfortable to ride in, had windows that went all the way up, so you could see all around. We rode in the comfort of that bus 50 miles, and we stopped for lunch on the way. Paul walked 50 miles to Corinth. And he left Athens, we'll talk about more in a minute, we left Athens, things weren't so good in his mind. So he walked that 50 miles to Corinth. And when he got to Corinth, and it being a place that's kind of nestled on a little land bridge, if you will, that kind of has some beautiful things around it, it sets on the road, Corinth does, between Athens and Tripoli. Corinth is unique in that it has a port on both sides. Sitting on this land bridge, it has one that's in the Aegean Sea and one that's in the Gulf of Corinth. And so it has a lot of commerce there, even today as it did back then. Paul walks into that city. In his day, in Corinth, there were 2 classes of people. Sometimes I think that this is still the case today. There were 2 classes of people in Corinth in Paul's day. There were the very wealthy, who lived high on the mountaintop in Corinth and what they called Acrocorinth, way up on the top. Some of you remember we saw pictures of that, or we actually saw that and I had pictures of it. They lived way up there in the very top of the city, and they would come down and they would have their festivities in the city. Those wealthy people did that, and then there were people like the Cooksies. They were poor folks down here serving the wealthy. 2 classes of people. Paul, when he preached the gospel, didn't see a variance in class. Paul, when he preached the gospel, didn't see race. Paul, when he preached the gospel, didn't see religiosity as a problem. Paul just preached the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ to those people, and a lot of times, whether they wanted to hear it or not. In Paul's day, Corinth had those 2 classes of people. So I want you to look at our verse again. After these things, the scripture says, starts out that way in Acts chapter 18. After what things? Persecution, uniquely, didn't drive Paul from Athens. You remember there were other places that he'd been that persecution drove him from the city. Remember there were times they beat him and then sent him on his way. There were times they carried him to the edge of town and kind of threw him out of town. There were times they carried him way to the county line and said, don't come back here. But when he left Athens, it wasn't so. There was no controversy that drove him out. There was no persecution that drove him out of Athens. He simply left. After all the things that had happened, the Bible says, good and bad, he left. Now, some have said that the problem Paul had in Athens was this. Now, I can't believe somebody even questioned this. Sometime when I'm typing out, well, my typing consists of these 2 fingers. I've learned to use this one a little bit, but these 2 mostly. Got me through seminary, got me through every class, every paper I ever wrote, these 2 did it. Miss Moats said she knew what my problem was all along. I tell you, when I think about Paul, he didn't care. He just went in there and he preached the gospel. He didn't care if they liked it or not. He preached the gospel to them. Didn't matter if he hit the right words or not. Didn't matter. And I want to tell you, sometimes when I'm typing with these 2 fingers, I make a mistake. And that little thing called spell check, have you got that? I hate it. Boy, you ought to really hear it when I do voice over. You know, when I just speak it and it tries to type it. Let me tell you something. It can't understand Oakhurst. It can understand some things, but not that. Paul left Athens. He gets to Corinth. And some people think that this great preacher left Athens because he had some problems in his preaching. Brother Gerald Price one time listened to me preach. He was here in this church numbers of years. He's 98 years old now. He's living in Conroe. I visited with him last week. That is not a short visit. If you go there where he is, don't go planning on leaving real soon. Brother Gerald and I visited together, and I thought back. I think I told Mike Graham with some of them out in the hall the other day. I was sitting there one day. Brother Gerald heard me preach, and he came out and he said, Brother Reagan, I got a problem with your preaching. Now, let me tell you something. When an older gentleman, one of the deacons, says, I got a problem with your preaching, it kind of gets your attention. You know, I'm thinking I'm doing pretty good, and I thought, man, I better listen to this guy. He said, seems to me folks are laughing and enjoying themselves. Oh, God forbid that we would get into the sermon and enjoy what God is saying to our hearts. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to smile. You can be happy about being in church. You're on the winning side if you know Jesus. Paul goes in blazing, both guns out, if you will, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he changed anything. When he went into Athens, he had this approach that they were a bit more sophisticated. That's why they don't ask me to speak to sophisticated people. I don't know anything about sophistication. He went into Athens and knew they were sophisticated people. He knew they were coming from a mythological base, and I think it made perfect sense the way he preached in Athens. But he departed Athens on his own, and he goes to Corinth. Now, you stay with me here. I want you to get a picture, a snapshot, if you will, of that Athens that Paul went into. I want you to think about it. I've done a lot of historical reading about Acts and about the different cities of the missionary journeys that Paul had. And there's one thing I know for sure, when Paul arrived in Corinth, things started well when he got there. When he got there, Acts chapter 18 tells us in verses 1 through 4, then he meets Aquila and Priscilla. We'll probably have to come back to them sometime as we talk about Acts chapter 18, but this couple would become an original power couple, if you will. They would later be listed by Paul as his co-workers and laborers in Christ. So he meets them, and I think he gets off to a good start. They would become great kingdom workers alongside Paul. They had been completely run out of Rome. Claudius was the emperor, and he wanted all the Jews out. And I guess he gave him a date and said, by this date, you need to be gone. And by that date, Priscilla and Aquila had made their way into the city of Corinth. And there they were, and they encountered Paul, and they became dear friends in the gospel and began to work together. They were zealously proclaiming the gospel, Paul, Priscilla, Aquila. And later on, verse 5 tells us that Silas and Timothy showed up. And remember, Silas and Timothy kind of got left. Paul went to Athens, made a little side journey there, and on the way, they're going to meet up again in Corinth. So here they are. They all come back together in Corinth. And when they get there, Paul and Silas kind of join hands again, and they join up with Timothy, and now they've got Priscilla and Aquila with them, and they begin to really preach the gospel. In fact, Paul kind of ramped up his presentation of Jesus, going into the synagogue with the Jews and doing what he did wherever he went. Remember, we've always looked at the fact that Paul would go and reason. He'd just go and preach the gospel, preaching Jesus to them and proclaiming that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Now, the true colors of the Jews at Corinth begin to show up. Some I've discovered. You can kind of preach around the truth, but when you preach the truth, those who don't live by the truth get nervous. You start, if you're the preacher, you start getting nasty grams. I don't call them emails or text messages. They're nasty grams. And the thing I really like about it is they try to disguise who they come. Did you know if you send an email, your email address comes to me? Did you know that? When you start preaching the truth and you got people not living by the truth, then they get a little nervous. And that's what happens in Corinth. Paul begins to pour out his heart and preach the truth, and suddenly, here comes the true colors of these Jewish people who were in the synagogue at Corinth going through the motions. I hope you're not here today going through the motions. Some of you look like you might be. I hope you're not here just going through the motions. That's what Paul looked at. He looked at a bunch of Jewish people who were there in the synagogue at Corinth just kind of going through the motion. And then, this will happen nearly every time. You proclaim the truth, then opposition comes. So Paul is there preaching Jesus. He's got the team together. They're preaching Jesus. And then comes the opposition. Take a look at Acts chapter 18, verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed him, he shook his garment and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." I guarantee we're coming back to that verse later. But I got to move from it today. In other words, Paul preached the truth, and the truth caused a riot. The truth caused those people that weren't living by the truth to begin to kind of wiggle around a little bit, kind of get nervous. And as the more nervous they got, the worse they got. So here they are wanting to rise up against Paul. And so Paul dismisses himself from the Jews and says to them, "I've done my part. I have proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, and you have refused to believe." Friends, I want to tell you something. That's a game changer. When Paul says, "I'm going to the Gentiles," I've got a picture I'll show you later. I've got a picture standing at the Bema seat in Corinth where Paul had been put on trial, where they would later beat the man who was head of the synagogue there because he'd accepted Christ. It was there that Paul made that decision to leave the Jews and come to the Gentiles. Thank God he sent Paul to the Gentiles. I'm a product of Paul's ministry. I'm a product of the fact that God allowed Paul to come and preach to the Gentiles. So there were a lot of non-believers there. They didn't believe anything. They lived in Corinth. For years, Corinth people had lived lewd lives. I'll be real careful how I say some of this because, boy, when you read it historically, you just have to be careful. You have to clean it up. The people of Corinth had lived very lewd lives. They worshiped all kinds of gods. In the city of Corinth alone, remember we thought there were a lot of gods in Athens? In the city of Corinth alone, they believe, historians believe, that there were probably more gods in Corinth than there were in Athens. And remember that in Athens, historians had said, you could walk 2 feet without finding another god. But there we are in Corinth, and we discover that those people there had worshipped all kinds of crazy things. And listen to this. Nightly, so you got this high area, it's 1,800 feet above Corinth. And on along the top of that thing, there's mountainous castles up there. And so at night, what would happen is the prostitutes, historians say about 1,000 of them nightly, would come down from up there where they'd spend their days and come down and spend their nights in the streets of Corinth. Prostitution was even taking place at the temple. They had decided that maybe some of those mythological gods were right, and they had kind of set Christ aside and set the gospel aside and didn't care to hear any more about it, and those prostitutes came down, 1,000 of them maybe, in the city every night plying their trade, and people were caught up in the sensual pleasures of these prostitutes. One historian said that one could buy anything they wanted in Corinth as long as they had the money. Everything had a price. I almost hate to talk about this, but I have to because it's in the book. Homosexuality was rampant in Corinth. It's amazing how many of those Greek cities that we study, that was an issue. Homosexuality was rampant. We believe, and I believe this, you don't have to believe this way, but I really believe that when Paul writes the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, I really think that what he writes there in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and following, I think he's describing what he saw in Corinth. Listen, Romans 1, 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature." This is from this book. "Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due them." And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Homosexuality, LGBTQ plus ABC, whatever it is today, is in violation of this book. Adultery is in violation of this book. Lying is in violation of this book. There are so many things in this book that tell us what is wrong and what is right. And we're living in a world today where they're exactly like Romans chapter 1. And I think Paul was looking at Corinth when he described this. They were being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Did they get this out of the paper today? Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil mind doers, evil mindedness. They are whisperers. I hear some of you. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We got a lot of politicians fall in that last sentence. Well, I ain't no homosexual. Yeah, but if you approve of that, guess what? You just well get in. So, well, preacher, I ain't gonna listen to this. Well, you better get up and leave now because it's gonna get better. This was a bunch of people that Paul is preaching to and said to them, your blood is on your heads. I'm done. I've told you the truth. You don't want to listen. Now I sense that Paul becomes somewhat weary. This is just my idea now. I've read a few that are smart enough to come alongside me in this. Now, really, I'm not very smart, but I get a notion here that Paul becomes a little bit weary as he looks out over Corinth and looks at the sin and degradation that's taking place. And I think in that weariness, there's a real game changer. I sense that culture shock of Athens and now the moral decay, if you will, of that witness that Paul was witnessing in Corinth was getting to him. I don't know about you, but if I'm honest with you, there are times this world gets to me. Amen. There are times that situations in my own life get to me. There are times when I read what I've just read to you from Romans, what I just read to you from Acts, talking about Athens and Corinth and all the problems that exist, that there are times. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not one of those, oh, God, it's so bad being a preacher. I'm tired of that. Somebody wrote me from seminary the other day, and what do you think? I said, what do you think? This is what I've learned. I said, what'd you learn? They said, well, I learned it's tough. I said, you ought to quit right now. But I'm going to tell you, I've had time in my life doing this. I'm not one of those belly-aching, crybaby preachers, but I'm going to tell you, sometimes I get down. Thankfully, sometimes it's late at night, I lay in my bed, I'm awake, and I can't think of anything else, and I think about rejection, I think about the world that we live in, think about the pitiful things that are going on in our life and around us, and it makes me somewhat despondent. I think that's what happened to Paul. Now, I've got this sermon introduced, I'm ready to preach, okay? Amen. They're not going to close the restaurants before we get out. Most people in Paul's situation would have quit a long time ago. Most people who had witnessed the things that he had witnessed and experienced the things that he experienced would have quit a long time ago. I think about that beating at Philippi. That had been enough for most of us just to quit right then. What about Berea when they ran him out of town? I can only imagine how Paul must have felt when he looks out over Corinth where he's wound up now. This zealous man of God among sin and debauchery of Corinth preaching the gospel and nobody wants to listen. I know how it feels when nobody wants to listen. Paul said nobody wanted to hear him. One might even say that Paul had felt like he was fighting a losing battle. Sometimes people call me and tell me the things they've gotten themselves into, and I make a little note, because you're all going to be in my book someday. I make a little note, names and dates, everything. I make a little note in my mind, and sometimes I think about the things that people get into, I almost feel like I'm fighting a losing battle. I think that's where Paul was. I think he got to a place where he thought, you know, I don't know. Like a lot of Christians feel today in the time that we live. If ever there was a time that Paul needed encouragement, it was when he looked out over the city of Corinth. If there's ever been a time, game changer, if there's ever been a time that we, the people of God, need encouragement, it's today. If there's ever been a time when, as we look out over our world, that people get that despondent feeling that it's just not worth it, it's today. We, like Paul in Corinth, are living in a world today that seems like it's always changing. And I believe with all my heart that the church, the Christian body, needs encouragement. We need a game changer. We need something to encourage us. Well, listen. We don't have it recorded in the scripture, so this is Cooksey theology, my interpretation. I'm reading between the lines. You don't have to like it. I think Paul is down and out. He's been beaten. He's been run out of town. He's been talked about, called names, and all he's done is preach the gospel. And now I think because of that, I think what we have here is Paul's a little bit down, but listen what happens. In verse 9 of our text, now the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. For I am with you, no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. That's a game changer. Tuck that away, it's a game changer. If ever there was a message that Paul needed to hear, if ever there's a message the church needs to hear today, not as we survey Corinth, but as we survey Huntsville and Walker County and our surrounding area, the state, the world, the nation that we live in, as we survey that, we need a game changer. We need encouragement. If there was ever a message that Paul needed, it was this message. If there was ever a visit he needed from Jesus, he needed this one. Let's look at it for a second. Jesus Christ himself, the letters are read in my Bible as the words Christ himself spoke. Jesus Christ first said to Paul, do not be afraid. Friends, if we will but trust God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be sustained in any battle that we get into. I've been in a battle or two in my life. I've been in a battle or two in the ministry. But I've learned if you trust God, going to Him directly through the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect love is fulfilled and does not fail. The love of Jesus casts out all fear. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. The perfect love we know is Jesus. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. You can look at me and tell this ain't happened to me too many times. You ever been so tormented you couldn't eat? You ever been so tormented you couldn't sleep? You ever been so tormented that you didn't know if you wanted to go to work in the morning? You ever been so tormented that you hate to bring the subject up to your spouse because you knew it was going to cause a problem? Have you ever been tormented? The Bible says here that Paul was somewhat tormented. I think we can read that. And here we go in 1 John 4:18, where John is telling us again the words of the gospel, and we discover here that fear involves torment. If Satan can torment you and grind at you and move at you and mess with your life, he's got you. Oh, he hadn't got you for eternity if you know Jesus, but he's got you now. And that may be one of the biggest problems the church has today. If Satan's got a hold of us and we hadn't planted the blood of Jesus on him yet, and he's still got you. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect. In love. If I know Jesus, I don't have to fear. I'm not scared of you. That'll be online. I'm just not scared of you. Jesus Christ has got me. Do not be afraid. The love of Jesus cast out fear. Friends, we need to hear that today. Perhaps maybe today more than ever. In a world that is spiraling out of control. Somebody told me not long ago that there was somebody in church, and I said something that they termed to be, I can't even say the word now. They've got a new word for it for people like me, homophobe. And there was a couple of people here in the church that didn't, I mean, it was obvious they were both women, but one of them didn't quite look like a woman. And they were yakking, bumping their gums while I was preaching. And one lady said she'd noticed her husband and said, "Look at that. I wish I'd have seen him. I'd have went back there and stood by him." If you're here today, if you'll stand up, I'll come stand by you and finish this out. Friends, we need to hear those words. We need to understand that our world is in a mess. The movements of our society, the things of among this LGBTQ, transsexual, one of our students went away to work in a summer camp, and they told her to introduce herself. And when she got up to introduce herself, they said, "Oh, be sure and tell them what pronoun you go by." I'm a he. Last time I checked, when I shout, I'm a he. I don't have any question about that. My wife is a she. If she was a he, I'd throw her out. If I was a she, she'd throw me out. I don't need to define myself by pronouns. Somebody said, "What's your gender?" Last time I checked, I was male. Last time I checked, God was in the business of doing that. He chooses, he makes, he created us as he chose. And now we live in this day where all of a sudden people want to question that. And Fred is marrying Susie. And about 2 months into it, Susie says, "Hey, I want to be Fred for a while." Do what? We need this message. The world we live in is in a mess. There's a lot of people pushing against God. They pushed him on the back burner, and some of them even pushed him off the top of the stove. He's not there any longer. They don't want him. They don't want God. You know why they don't want God? Because truth hurts. And what I've discovered is most every human being I've ever met, let me think a second, thinking of Adseg, P. Block, Ferguson, that most people I've ever met got a conscience. And I think the world doesn't want to hear this because it's the truth. I'm just kind of reading over some of this before I say it. I'm not scared to say it. I just want to be sure it fits. Our money, if I had some, I'd show you. Our money still says, "In God we trust." I don't know if that defines most of America today. Our police cars, praise the Lord, in Huntsville, Texas, and Walker County, still saying, "God, we trust," big letters. We had the privilege of supplying those to the police department a number of years ago. I thank God they still say that, but I don't know if that's a real reflection of who we are as a nation. Oh, I think it's a good reflection of who we are. But let me tell you something. We need a game changer. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. God loves you. God cares for you. Put aside the pungent news of the day and the press and all the stuff you hear, and just move on toward the mark. You are divinely loved, friends. And that's enough. That's a game changer. To know that God loves you that much. Next, I want you to see something else with me, and I'll be done here in a minute. I want you to see what else Jesus had to say to his servant Paul. Don't be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent. Speak and do not be silent. Fear imprisons the witness. Wade Roberts is here, and there's some other police officers here. There's people like Ted Pierce who gave their life, and not gave their life literally, but their whole lifetime. Jim Ward. There's numbers of folks in our church that are involved in law enforcement. And you protect us as you serve, and I praise God for you. But listen, we live in a day and age where we're challenged not to speak up. We live in a day and age where I'm not sure that if we really trust God the way we ought to trust God. I'm determined in our world, myself personally, I'm determined in our world to speak about what the Bible says and speak it truly. I'm going to exercise my right of freedom of speech, not because it's the First Amendment of the Constitution, because this book says I'm supposed to. Oh, I thank God for the Constitution. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to live in another nation. I've been in other countries, and trust me, I do not want to live in some of those countries I've been in. I want to live in America. And I'm going to speak my say about the Bible. I'm going to say what I believe about the Word of God, not because it's my First Amendment right, because the Bible says that I am to speak and not keep silent. That's what Jesus said to Paul. That's what he says to us. Don't be afraid, but speak, Jesus said, and do not keep silent. That's a game changer. Then I want you to notice something else. Somebody comes along to encourage Paul and us, I think. Verse 10. Boy, I love these first few words. There's five little words in verse 10 that just says, he says, for I, Jesus Christ is speaking, for I am with you. I'm with you. No matter where I go, no matter where you go, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's with you. You may not want him, but he's there. Many times I'm glad he was, because he had to kind of get me by the nap of my neck and bring me out. There have been times when I was in places I shouldn't be, doing things I shouldn't ought to do, even before I came to proclaim him as Savior of my life, and he was there to get me out. And friends, I want you to know that once you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, once you know him, that's all you really need to know, is you know Jesus. Sometimes I recite those words to myself out loud. For I am with you. And you know what I do? I just be honest with you. You're going to think I'm crazy. Y'all do anyway. I say this. For I am with you, Reagan. You ever called your own name? It's kind of funny. I am with you, Reagan. I just remind myself all the time, Jesus is with me. I can't do anything to shake him. I can't do anything to get rid of him. The Bible says once I got him, he's got me, and he's got me from now on. I can't even do anything foolish enough to run him off. I am with you, he said. In the darkness of night, when I feel defeated and rejected, I was reminded, Jesus is with me. In times when Satan tries to convince me that I'm alone, you ever get that feeling? Well, I'm just all by myself. You have. You've called me and told me that. I'm so glad to know that I'll never be alone. No, never alone, the old song says. Never alone. Because Jesus Christ has said not only here to Paul, his servant, but to all of us through Scripture time and time again, I am with you always. I say that out loud. Jesus, I know you're with me. I'm kind of in a place here, but I know you're with me. Fear not, Jesus said, for I'm with you. I like what the great French theologian said. Listen to this closely, all right? God is over all things, outside all. Within, but not enclosed. Without, but not excluded. Above, but not raised up. Below, but not depressed. Holy above, presiding. Holy beneath, sustaining. Holy within, filling. I like that. My God is with me. These truths bear repeating to myself time and time again. They rung in the ears of Paul. Can you imagine that night when Jesus spoke to him? Can you imagine that morning, today, when Jesus speaks? Paul heard Jesus speak and it settled his heart. Friends, I want you to understand that God is here. He's under me. He's over me. He's inside me. But he's not shut in. He's here. That's a game changer. Don't be afraid. Don't keep silent. Speak out. Then I want you to grasp these next encouraging words. I'm getting close here. These next words that Jesus says to Paul, and no one will attack you hurt you. Now, listen, Paul would be abused in his body many more times after he leaves Corinth. He would be imprisoned. He would be beaten with many stripes. Lictors would beat him in cities across his ministry. He'd be imprisoned and impoverished. He'd die there. But he never lost the sight of the fact that no eternal harm would befall him. I hope our security team's outside. Somebody could walk in one of those doors. Boy, if one of them would open now, I'm ducking. Somebody could walk in one of those doors and take me out just like that. But I pity that guy. Not because you love me so much, because all y'all are packing. I pity the guy that does that. But the truth is, it could happen. I don't like to think about that, but let me tell you something. Me thinking about that doesn't keep me from proclaiming the truth. Because you see, if they launched a bullet at me from one of those back doors back there and it hit me just right, it'd kill me right away. If it just kind of nicked me, I'd probably die of a heart attack on the way down. I'd probably die before they pulled the trigger. But let me tell you something. If I die here, if I get injured here, you say, well, there you go. Now you're hurt eternally. No. I'm just hurt for a short period of time. Because on my way down, if I get shot, I'm just imagining this now. I don't want this. Don't y'all get any ideas. I'm just on my way down, and on my way down, the time I hit the ground, I'm gone. That's right. Y'all can have a funeral and eat chicken. I don't care. But I'm going to be in heaven. So see, nothing here can hurt me eternally. Once I know that I know Christ, it's a done deal. He never lost sight, Paul did. He never lost sight of that fact, that no eternal harm could come to him. That's a game changer. Boy, now I walk through the grass burrs. I don't care. Because nothing can harm me eternally. It's not a guarantee. This life of Christ is not a guarantee that you won't have difficulties. Have you noticed that? It's not assurance that the world won't call you by names. Some of y'all have been calling me names while preaching this morning. It's not that the laws of men may be put before you and you'll oppose them. But friends, this is not it. It's coming. Heaven's on the way. Whatever happens to me here is okay, because when I get to heaven, it'll be okay. That's a game changer. One last thing. Jesus said to Paul, one last thing. Don't be afraid. Don't keep silent. Speak up. Say your piece, for I have many people in this city. You might feel alone, and you might think you're all by yourself. You might feel alone like you're the only one, but the rest is sure. God had plenty of people in Corinth, and he has plenty of people here on earth today. According to an ancient story, there was a man of Spartan. I had to write this down because I wanted to get it right. His name was Leonidas. Leonidas. He's a hero. You see, the Spartans went in to defend Greece one time, and the Persians were attacking with great vengeance. And as they were attacking them, their only method of weapons they had then were bows and arrows. And there were thousands of invaders coming against Greece. And one of those men who was fighting under Leonidas went to the general and said, "General, when the Persians shoot their arrows, there are so many of them that the sky is darkened. What are we going to do?" The general calmly looked at the man complaining and said, "Then we will fight in the shade." I'm going to fight in the shade. Amen. That's a game changer. Friends, when we think about Paul in Corinth, he was fighting in the shade. I'm going to fight in the shade. Don't get down and out. For just on the other side of the gloom lies eternal life in heaven. Someday soon. No matter how putrid and filthy this world gets, Jesus Christ is coming. And friends, don't be afraid. Speak up. Don't be silent. Jesus has got you. Jesus is coming. And that is a game changer. Father, I love you. I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you for your presence in this building. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I pray now over each and every person in this building that a certain silence would fall over this place, that men and women, young people might listen very closely for your voice. I believe, God, with all my heart that you want to speak. And I believe, God, that you are speaking. And Father, I believe you're speaking to the hearts and lives of men and women in this place. Father, we need people that'll be willing to stand. People that'll be brave. People that'll lean upon you. Father, this morning as we come to this place listening for your voice, some need to be encouraged. God, encourage them. Some need to make public decisions for you this very day. Move them. Some to come be a part of this church, God, because you've said do that. Be silly to put it off any longer, God, when you've spoken. Some, God, who need to come and make arrangements for baptism. Some who need to just spend some time in these altars on their face before you. God, I love you. And I praise you. I thank you for once again using me. And I pray, God, now that your Holy Spirit might move in this place. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might speak?